Sam Brader is already writing me hate mail about going too long with this Baptist history thing. So anyway, all right. This morning we're going to look at great giant of the faith, a great giant of fundamentalism, and a man who many of you may have heard, or some of you may have heard speak. Blaine Myron Cederholm was born in St. Paul, Minnesota in 1915. He was saved at the age of five and was baptized by his father on his 10th birthday. His father was also his pastor, and he was raised in a wonderful Christian home, and he knew at an early age that he was called to the ministry. He studied hard, he prayed hard, and he preached weekly in churches all around Minnesota, even as an older teenager. In high school and college, he excelled in sports. He lettered at the University of Minnesota in football, baseball, track, and tennis, and basketball. And this, of course, is an amazing feat, but he knew what was important, and he knew that God wanted him in the ministry. But God would use this ability and love of athletics to help him minister to young people in his early ministry. Interesting story about how he met his wife. He became interested in a girl named Thelma Medford, and but it took a year before asking her on a date. In the ensuing 12 months, he observed her, he checked up on her friends, and he asked numerous people questions about her. Meanwhile, maybe unbeknownst to him, Thelma was praying the Lord would not allow her to date anyone but her future husband. And finally, he did indeed ask her on a date. And because of what I described you previously, he also proposed to her on that first date. She accepted, and they became engaged, and they were married in 1941. After finishing work on his doctorate, he pastored in Philadelphia for several years. In 1947, the Conservative Baptist Association of America was formed. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But was asked to become the general director of that association, and he entered evangelism and church planning full-time. And those travels took him all across the United States, conducting revivals and tent meetings, conferences. Then in 1965, he assumed the presidency of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, succeeding his dear friend and mentor, Dr. Monroe Parker, who we talked about last week. This ended nearly 20 years of him being on the road as an evangelist and church planter, and he began three really wonderful years there at Pillsbury. Now, the Conservative Baptist churches, they were formed after breaking from the Northern Baptist Convention because of compromise. And we're going to tell that story someday. It's interesting because it's happened not that long ago. And but the Conservative Baptist churches began to slide themselves, unfortunately, and the churches were soft on separation. They were soft on some Baptist polity. They were really started to waver on pre-tribulation view of the rapture. And the chairman of the board of Pillsbury College was a very well-known pastor in Minneapolis, and he clashed with Cederholm as the president of the school. So you follow now the very famous pastor in the Conservative Baptist movement is the president of the board. There's a board for these colleges that are not local church colleges. And he clashed with Cederholm kind of on the future of the college. And I'm sure it had to do with some standards and some, teachings in that. And Dr. Cederholm did the right thing, and he resigned from Pillsbury as their president. Think about that for a minute. And we're going to talk about the strength of this man. But here he is in the prime of his life. He was probably 53 years old. Really had risen to, in a sense, in man's view, the height of fundamentalism. Very, very well-known man. And he was willing to walk away from it all because he stood for something. And that's very important. I think that we don't see that anymore. And put yourself in those shoes. I think sometimes we think, oh, that was easy. He just, we know what happened now. And so we can say, well, that was easy. But he had no idea what was going to happen. And so almost immediately, though, God began speaking to him about starting a fundamental Baptist college, another one. And Cederholm, interesting enough, received a phone call from a lady whose son had been a student at Pillsbury and was very discouraged by Cederholm's resignation. And she urged him to visit Watertown, Wisconsin. She said there was a campus there that was owned by the Catholics. It was Sacred Heart Military Academy. And she thought that might be the perfect place for a Bible college. Interesting enough, God led him to do just that. And he bought the campus with $150,000 of his own money. Must have been a wild ride for the next 16 weeks as God brought a fundamental Baptist college together. And with less than 90 days until classes would be scheduled to begin, the project of starting a new college seemed almost impossible. But in September of 1968, Maranatha Baptist Bible College opened its doors for its first school year. It became known as the Miracle of Maranatha. 172 students were there that fall for their first year. The motto of the new school was taken from Ephesians 1:12, to the praise of his glory. And Dr. Cedarhorn would guide Maranatha for almost 20 years. Many hundreds have gone into the ministry. Because of Dr. Cedarhorn's leadership, hundreds of missionaries were sent around the world. If you ever heard Dr. Cedarhorn preach, the one thing he says every time he preaches, say, the sun never sets on a Maranatha graduate. And he was very happy with what the Lord had done there. There are some strong ties with Maranatha and our church. When Dr. Vogelin first began the academy in the 70s, he went to Maranatha to interview teachers, and Mrs. Haiti is a Maranatha graduate. She came because of that. I think of I wrote them down here: Lois McDonald, Miss Connor, and Dean Leslie even attended Maranatha for a while. And so, some strong people, good people, came from that school. And Dr. Cedarhorn was remembered as a pastor, evangelist, educator, a fluent preacher. He was called by his nickname Cedar. My parents were there in Pillsbury under him, and they would refer to him as Cedar. That was his nickname, Cedar would do this and that. But by the end of his life, he'd become known as the man with the pipeline to heaven. Dr. and Mrs. Cedarhorn were married for 56 years. Dr. Cedarhorn contracted Alzheimer's disease in his old age, went home to be with the Lord in 1997. And maybe these words written by his secretary sum up his life. She said, Dr. Cedarhorn always saw the potential of what God could do with the life of a student, however slight it may have seemed at the moment. The wisdom of his insight has been borne out many times in the present age, as these men are leaders in fundamentalist circles. Dr. Cedarhorn's obedience to the Lord's leading will only be realized in eternity. And I said this already, but Dr. Cedarhorn, I would consider him a giant of fundamentalism. The courage, the discipline, maybe the will to win that he developed through sports would prove invaluable to him as he took a fundamental separatist biblical stand against modernism and neo-evangelicalism in his own movement. And I thank the Lord for his influence on my family, but his influence on fundamentalism. Great man of God. And I have a couple minutes of a sermon of his to listen to. A different kind of preacher that we've been hearing. He wasn't the fiery preacher that we've heard recently, but we'll listen to a couple of minutes of Dr. Cedarhorn. Are we okay? He was a very quiet speaker. Are waiting. How many have heard Dr. Cedarhorn preach when he was still alive? Good, amen. Just good man. I know he was here and spoke several times. Mr. John Hall was just telling me he stayed in their home, I think at Christmas one time, and he was, on the floor playing with the kids and just, a good man, a good family man, and a good man to know.
49th about nourishment, turn these stones into bread. And what did Jesus say? Well, say, that's a good idea. I'm glad you reminded me of that. I come to think that I am a little hungry. 4 days and 4 nights is a long time. No, you read in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is written. And he quoted the Word of God. And my dear young people, if the Lord Jesus Christ found it necessary to resort to the Scriptures and lay hold on the Word of God, certainly you and I need to lay hold on the Word of God. Satan did not depart from the Lord Jesus Christ immediately, for the Word of God, and a couple of verses later, says, again the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is written. And he quoted him the Scriptures. Now remember, we need to know the Word of God so well that we have these promises at our disposal, and that whatever we have put in our hearts, the Spirit of God will bring to our memory so we can use them at that time. Don't expect the Word of the Spirit of God to bring your memory verses in the Bible that you haven't studied. No, we study the Word of God and put it up in our hearts and our minds, and at the right time the Spirit of God will bring our attention to those verses so we can claim them and have the power of God's precious Word. When James tells us here to resist the devil, he means that we'll lay hold of God's precious Word, and we will use that in our struggle against the devil. I think of the experience that Martin Luther had one time. He was studying for a very important occasion and preparing a sermon.
Thank you.